Thank you, Matt. It's just awesome prayer. I love it when we get our elders up here to pray for us as a body.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right, Joanne. Thank you. They're great guys. Love them. And some of them are still quarantined at home, so that's why some of them don't get up here on a Sunday, because they're still at home, because they're high risk. So please continue to pray for everybody in our congregation who are high risk, and for all of us to stay healthy. This is definitely still a challenging time. And our message today is very applicable for how do we as Christians operate as people who fear God and love the Lord, and those who also walk in a world where governments are not perfect. Because no government is going to be perfect this side of eternity. And no matter who you elect or who you appoint to any position in the government structure, no one's ever going to be perfect. So what do we do? How do we operate? We're going to talk about that today. Before we go there, though, I have a story to tell you. There we go. I need to turn this on. That's the problem. There was a little boy who lived in Greensboro, North Carolina, back in 1996. And he wanted $100 so badly that he prayed to God for over 2 months to get that $100. But after 2 months, nothing happened. So the boy sat down in his room and he thought he would try something different. Maybe God hadn't heard him. So he thought that he would write a letter to God and send it to him so he could read it. And he was requesting the Lord for this $100, and he included 10 reasons why he thought that he deserved this $100. The next day, the young boy went with his mother, and they dropped the letter off at the local post office. Well, when the postal authorities received that letter, they saw that it was addressed to the Lord, USA. And wondering what to do with the letter, they decided to send it to the President of the United States in the White House. Well, a mail clerk for the president saw the letter and sent it to him that day to read, because he would read some letters that the people sent to him every night. The president was so impressed, touched, and amused that he instructed his secretary to send the little boy a $5 bill, because in his mind, he thought this would be a lot of money to a little boy. Well, almost a month later, the little boy received the letter in the mail. And the little boy was so delighted to get $5 that he sat down to write a thank you letter to the Lord that night. And it said, "Dear Lord, thank you so much for sending me the money. However, I noticed that for some reason you had to send it through Washington, D.C. And as usual, those jerks deducted $95. Oh, boy. Yeah, you could relate, right? None of that story was true, by the way. But it does tie in our passage today. It brings up the question, what belongs to God and what belongs to our government? If you remember, we're in this section of Mark where Jesus is in his final week going to the cross. And he had recently overturned tables from the money changers and made a disruption in the temple because of the things that were being practiced there. And he saw things as dead, as corrupted. And he has that example of cursing the fig tree because the temple was saying to the world that it was producing godly things, but there was no fruit at all in it. And so Jesus, after this instance where he has overturned the tables in the temple, he comes the next day, and the religious leaders are upset about this. And so last week we looked, there's going to be these four different confrontations that Jesus has over his authority in different realms. They might be religious realms or political realms. And last week, the people who confronted Jesus was the Sanhedrin, the top religious leaders in Jerusalem. And this included the chief priests and 70 elders. And they went and attacked Jesus' authority, and they utterly failed. Well, today, they are thinking still in the same context. It's still the same day in the temple. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the chief priests, and the elders have conspired and talked together of how can we get Jesus? We attacked his authority and it didn't work. What can we do to knock him off this pillar that people are putting him on so they no longer see him in a favorable light? And they come up with a genius plan. They decide to catch Jesus in a catch-22, a lose-lose situation. No matter how Jesus answers this question, they think in their mind, we've got him. So the Sanhedrin, the top dogs, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, send two groups, the Pharisee and the Herodians, to ask this catch-22, this lose-lose situation question. And that's what we encounter here in our passage today. And it has to do with the relationship of God's people and the governments that they might find themselves under. So let's go ahead and turn to our passage and see what's going on, break it down, and then think about Jesus' answer and how it actually plays out in our lives right now today. So go ahead, you at home as well, turn with me to chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. It says in verse 13, then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Who was the they again? Do you remember who that is? I just said it. The Sanhedrin, the chief priests, Annas and Caiaphas, and the 70 elders that made up the religious elite in Jerusalem. They sent the Pharisees and the Herodians, and we'll talk more about who they are, to catch Jesus in his words. When they had come, they said to him, and listen to this, this is ridiculous. Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Oh, what flattering words, right? Were they really saying this to Jesus? No, they're puffing him up. They're acting like they're going to ask something very respectable, a question that is in great honor. Oh, since you have authority, Jesus, we have this question for you. Was that their intention and their motives? No, they're here to trip him up. And Jesus sees right through their trick. And here's the question. Verse 14 at the very end. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? You bring me a denarius that I may see it. So they brought it, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And they marveled at him. We have an impossible situation here. We have a question that's being asked that they think the religious leaders, Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, they think they got Jesus trapped here. Because if Jesus says, yes, you should pay your taxes, who is he going to be in trouble with if he answers in a positive way? Where is he at? What location is he at? The temple. Are there Jewish people there at the temple? Yes, there are crowds. They're in the court of the Gentiles. This is where the money changers were. People were coming to worship God on the Passover. And if Jesus stands up and says, those oppressors, those Romans, that I know that you were hoping the Messiah would come and overthrow, I know you hate them and they're your oppressors, but yes, you should pay taxes to them. If Jesus answered in a positive light, then he would be a Roman sympathizer and the people would no longer follow him. But if Jesus says, no, do not pay your taxes, who is he going to be in trouble with? Rome. Rome's going to see him as a rebel, as someone who's stirring up the Jewish people. And there's a reason why this would be a big deal to Rome. They've experienced some problems in the past. So no matter how Jesus answers this question, he's going to upset one group or the other. Because if he says no to Rome, likelihood they're going to arrest him, throw him in jail, call him a traitor, and possibly even put him to death because of some things that have happened in the past between the Jewish people and Rome. And we'll talk about that. So the leaders think, you know, if we can't challenge Jesus' authority, oh, we can trip him up with this lose-lose situation. Either he's going to be seen as a false prophet after he answers this question in front of all the Jewish people, or he's going to be arrested by Rome. Either way, he's out of our hair, and he's out of the picture. But that's not what happens, is it? It's not what happens at all. So let's just talk about these two groups to begin with. Let's start off talking about who exactly is attacking Jesus, because the group that they send is rather weird if you understand who they are. And we talked about this a little bit last week. The first group that's attacking Jesus is the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees weren't the majority religious sect in Jerusalem at this time, but they were a very conservative group. First of all, they were very religious. They practiced many of the Old Testament laws, and there's 613 that you find in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And they not only practiced those 613 laws, they also had commentary by different rabbis through the years on how to fulfill those rules and regulations and those laws that they also espoused and followed as well. So very religious group. They hated the Romans. They publicly didn't like them. And they were the conservative group. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels and demons. They believed that they had to follow the laws to be right with God. There was a very conservative element to the Pharisees. But the Herodians were very different than the Pharisees. The Herodians really were a political group. They were Jews that adopted the Greek culture, which was a big no-no, right? The Jewish people were supposed to be distinct from the other nations, and they adopted Greek culture. So right off the bat, the Pharisees would have hated the Herodians just for that. But they were also a political group because they favored King Herod's rule, or one of his sons, with the Roman Empire. What they hoped is the Roman Empire would give them more authority to rule over this Jewish nation of Judea. And so they were trying to be partners with Rome and be friendly with them so that then they would serve their best political interest. And they were a very liberal group. They didn't follow all the rules of the Pharisees. So the Pharisees and the Herodians, though, are called before the Sanhedrin group that just tried to attack Jesus for his authority and failed miserably. And they get these two groups together. Why would they do that? Why would you have these two groups come together to tackle this problem of Jesus? Well, the reason why this big top dog religious group sent both of these Pharisees and the Herodians to attack Jesus was for one specific reason in general. If the Pharisees had come at Jesus with this question, and they'd gone to the governor in the province of Judea under Rome and complained about what Jesus had done, the Romans probably wouldn't listen to them. Because the Pharisees were always complaining about their Roman dictatorship and how they didn't like them and how there was this bad beef between the two of them. So there was no respect by the Romans towards the Pharisees. You guys are a conservative group. You're radicals. We don't want anything to do with you. You're going to complain about everything. But if the Herodians bear witness to what the Pharisees say and say the same thing, oh, then the governor will actually take notice and do something about it. So the Pharisees need the Herodians to bear witness to what Jesus says so they can both come, these two unlikely groups who hate each other, can come and complain about Jesus, because then action will be taken by Caesar. So like I said, Jesus seems to be in an impossible situation, catch 22. Well, let's talk about this. Well, what is this tax that they're actually talking about? What is the trap that they want to catch Jesus in? Well, this tax that Jesus is being questioned about is called the census tax, and it's done once a year, and a person has to give one denarius to the Roman Empire. Now, this wasn't the only tax that a Jewish person had to pay towards a government. In fact, there were two governments that a Jewish person had to pay taxes to. You have the Jewish government and you have the Roman government. And the Roman government had several taxes, actually, that they would tax. There was a land tax where you had to give a tenth of your grain and one-fifth of your wine or your oil to Rome. There was a custom tax at any ports or borders where you would enter in and out of Roman territory. There was an income tax, and listen to how high this was. There was an income tax of 1%. Wouldn't we love to have a 1% income tax? But 1% income tax, which if you were being ruled by a government that you detested, would be a big deal because your money's going to this government that has no interest in protecting you or no interest in making your life better. But there was this other tax, and this is the tax that the Pharisees and the Herodians are attacking Jesus on, called a census tax. In fact, the word tax in Latin is actually census. And it was a tax, if you had a head on your shoulder, then you owed this. Didn't matter who you are or how old you are, if you had a head on your shoulder, you would pay this one denarius tax. And this tax actually started back in 6 AD by a governor by the name of Quirinius. And if you don't know that name, you can look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. When Jesus was a baby, he was born in like 3 BC, most likely. But when he gets a little bit older, this tax was imposed, a census tax was imposed once Judea became a Roman province. And when they imposed this tax on the Jewish people hated it and they revolted. There was a man named Judas of Galilee who revolted against the Roman oppressors who were implementing this new census tax. Where did Jesus come from? Galilee, okay? So you have Jesus of Nazareth, and also he did most of his ministry up in Galilee area, coming as well. So this is where it's a beautiful plot to catch Jesus in his words. So catch 22. In 6 AD, you had this revolt over the census tax, the same tax that the Pharisees and the Herodians are questioning Jesus about. And you'll see that all the way till the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, there was this constant problem with Jewish zealots trying to overthrow the Roman government. And it started in 6 AD. So here we are about 33 AD, and Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And they're worried now, perhaps, that there is another person who's going to start a revolt against the Roman Empire. So if Jesus says, no, don't pay the tax, he's going to be in big trouble with the Roman government because they've already been conditioned to be worried about these Jewish zealots who revolt over this census tax. So that's where the Pharisees and the Herodians think they got Jesus in the corner in the boxing ring. They think, oh, we got you. And if you say, yes, you should pay this tax, the people are going to hate you. So it's a catch-22. So when we think of this tax, it was very offensive to the Jewish people, especially if they're patriotic, because it was imposed by an oppressive government. But it was also a problematic thing because it was idolatrous in the Jewish eyes. If you would go and look at that coin, if you looked at a denarius, which is just a one person's wage, on that coin, you would read this inscription: Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. And then on the back of it would say high priest. And so when a Jewish person looked at this denarius, they would see it as a coin proclaiming a man is a god. And that man was Caesar Augustus, Tiberius's father. And they would have seen this as blasphemy, breaking the second commandment and even the third commandment of the Old Testament law. So not only was this disturbing to a patriotic Jew because it's from this Roman oppressing government, but it also is very idolatrous, because it has this inscription. Now, a common Jew could actually get around from using this coinage because this was just the tax that the Romans gave once a year for if you have a head on your shoulder. The normal Jewish person could still participate in commerce because they had copper coins that they would use in day-to-day transactions. But once a year, they would have to get this denarius Roman coin that was very sacrilegious to God and pay this tax, and they hated it. So what it looks like here is that Jesus is in a lose-lose situation. How is Jesus going to answer this? And when we look at this, you might think that this is an either-or solution to this question. If you were to answer this on your own, you might be, either I obey God or I obey the government. And so we see it as an either or example. But this isn't an either or. It doesn't have a either or solution to this question. It's not an either or issue here. It's a both and issue. When Jesus responds, he says, well, bring me a denarius, whose image is on it, right? And then he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. And then what do you see right there after that word? And to God, the things that are God's. Brilliant answer. He doesn't say, yes, you should pay the tax or no, you should pay the tax. He says, this isn't an either or, yes or no solution to this question. This is a both and. He says, yes, the government is due things and God is due things. So give both of them what they are due. You see, when we think about this, we often think about it in this light. Let me go back. A lot of times we think that the sphere of God and the sphere of our government are separate, and rarely do they ever meet. But that's not the situation here that Jesus says. He paints a very different situation. It's not an either or, and which one will you obey? It's not a sacred and the secular. He says that both actually exist with each other. And if you think about it, this way. God has created the universe. And if we were to describe the universe in all its facets, it would be a big box, right? Does God only exist inside that box? No. God created that box. Everything that exists within that box is made by God. And so there's things like time, space, and matter. That's usually the three big things in physics. The universe cannot exist without time, space, and matter. My son was studying this the other day, and I went, that's brilliant. Yes, that's exactly what it is. We understand this scientifically. So everything that operates within the sphere or this box has been created by God, and he has dominion or sovereignty over all of that. And one of the things within that sphere that God has created, or that box he has created, is the world. And in this world, there are governments of various different countries. And so if this is within God's sovereign domain, his sphere of influence, then it's not an either-or question. Both exist together. And God has authority over everything as well as this specific thing within that sphere. Does that make sense? So this isn't an either-or question. It doesn't look like you can't mix God and the government. No, the government exists because of God. And therefore, God has said certain things about the government that you must do and honor it. So what has he said? Let's look at Jesus' answer. What did Jesus mean by this answer? Well, if you go and look at the words that Jesus uses here, he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. It's actually really interesting that word that's used in Greek is apodidomai. It means to give back or to pay a debt. So basically what Jesus is saying is within the realm of humanity, you have governments, and those governments perform certain actions for their people. And as they dispense monetary money to engage in commerce, as they govern over people, as they build roads or have a military that defends the country, the person is indebted to paying the government what it's due because of services rendered by its citizens. So Jesus is saying, hey, listen, if you exist within a certain government field, under a certain government, even if it's a government that you don't like, such as the Roman government, it still is due a certain respect and honor, and you are indebted to it because it protects you, it dispenses justice, and it governs over you. So it's actually defrauding the government if you do not pay your taxes. All right. There's also a passage in Scripture that helps us understand exactly our role with the government as well. And many of you know this one. It's Romans 13, 1 through 7. There are three functions of the government that we are to participate in. One function is the government is supposed to rule over the people. And Romans 13, 1 through 2 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." And that could be so, well, hold on a second, a terrible government? Are you telling me even just these horrific governments that do atrocities? Yes. There are two governments that inflicted discipline upon God's people in Scripture. One was the Assyrian government, an idolatrous evil. You look at the things that they did to people and the way they worshiped these false gods. It's horrible. Did God use that nation to punish his people? Yeah. The Babylonians, horrible as well, to punish Israel. Now, were there consequences for those governments for being evil? Absolutely. But God says, listen, you, as a follower of Christ who belongs to this eternal kingdom, it is your job to let them rule over you, even if you don't like everything they do, and to be subject to them. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, commands of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. So God has made it very clear, listen, whatever government you find yourself under, it's in the sphere of God, it's under his dominion, his sovereign control, it's been even put in place temporarily, it will be dealt with if it's a corrupt, evil nation, it will be dealt with by God eventually, but it's your job as a Christian not to go around starting riots or revolts or to stir up trouble. You're supposed to be obedient to the government as whatever is reasonable. Now, there's certain things that will require us to stand up against our government, but those are exceptional circumstances. It's not the norm. The norms, usually, government performs its duties, and we as Christians just live within it, and God says, obey it, or there'll be consequences for you under normal circumstances. The government also has the duty to punish crime within its borders. In Romans 13, 3 through 4, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works." So if you are a person and you're living and you're doing good, the government's not going to come after you. For he is God's servant to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. That's justice. He doesn't dispense punishment for crimes you committed that are evil, unless you commit evil. Now, we could talk about governments who start punishing people groups and even Christians in general for doing good, and that's a whole different situation that 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about, that, hey, even if you get punished for doing good, let that be a testimony to God and who he is. But for the most part, for the governments that we live under are God's servants and they're avengers to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So under normal circumstances, we as Christians are to live a good, godly life. And it's only the government takes action when we do evil. So God is saying, don't break the laws, don't do evil, because if you do, the government's going to come against you. Also, another duty of the government is for its people to pay taxes for the renders that are service, the services rendered. It says in Romans 13, 6 through 7, "For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's servants, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom their taxes are due, customs to those who require customs, fear those who need to be feared, and honor those who need to be honored." So the typical Christian life in normal circumstances is to live in a relationship with the government that's rather benign. And even this means with governments that we don't agree with everything that they're doing. Now, I mean, that can get complicated for various reasons, but under normal circumstances, we participate with the government that we're involved in. But Jesus says something else. He does say we're to participate in the government and give it what it's due within the sphere of influence it has. But it's his second statement that Jesus actually says that is very profound. He says, "And to God the things that are God's." What does it mean to give to God the things that belong to God? On that coin that Jesus is holding, And by the way, Jesus calls the Pharisees and Herodians hypocrites because who gave them that coin? The Pharisees and the Herodians. The very thing they are telling Jesus, hey, is it right to pay the Romans the census tax once a year? And he says, I don't have a coin on me. Do you have a coin? Oh yeah, here you go. Oh, wait, hold on a second. You're asking me if it's wrong to pay this and you have the coin? You see, the Pharisees, they said, oh, you can't pay the Roman tax, but they paid it. They made up excuses why they paid it. And the Herodians, of course, they had no problem. Pay that thing. But Jesus says, you're a hypocrite. You even have this coin on you, and I'm asking you to get this coin. But whose image was on that coin? It was Caesar's image. Whose image do we bear? God's image. We are like God's coinage. We bear the image of God. Every human being ever created, ever born, bears the image of God. So what does it mean if you bear the image? What does God do then? What does he do? D-U-E. Everything that you are. You owe God your very life, right? Because that is within his sphere that he's created. He's created all things. He's created you and I. And so we bear the image of God, and therefore God is due all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So it's profound to say, yeah, you know, give the government what it asks. It's okay to pay taxes because there's services rendered for being a citizen. And you might not like everything, and you can't control everything. So your government might do things that you don't like, and that money that you pay taxes might go to things that you don't like, but you have no control over that. So it's okay to pay taxes for right now. Now, if you were like a representative in the government, if you were a person of authority within a government, then it's your right to do good and not just say, well, you know, I live in a corrupt government, I'll just be corrupt as well. No, that's not what God is saying. But for the average citizen within a nation, there's only so much you can control. And you can't have control over what your government spends all the taxes on. So Jesus says, hey, the governments do things for certain services. Just give them their taxes. Give them their taxes. But the more important question is, do you give God what he is due? Do you pay him the respect and honor and taxes that he is due for all the services he renders to you? What does he render? What services does he give you? Everybody take a breath. Yeah, thank you, God. Yeah, thanks, God. The ability to see, the ability to hear, smell, touch, taste. The ability to go after church and enjoy a good meal in a community with people and laugh and smile or grieve and cry over those we've lost just this last week. There are things that are due to God that I think we often steal from him or we do not appreciate. And Jesus has this profound statement. Yeah, you know, there's this government issue, but do you really give God what he is due? When it came to the Pharisees and the Herodians, they didn't. This is what I want us to take away today. Give the thing that belongs to whom it belongs. It's a little bit of a tongue twister, isn't it? Give the thing that belongs to who it belongs. For the government, if you owe taxes for streets and lights and bridges and a military army that's a standing army, fine, pay your taxes. But do you really give to God everything that is due him? Give the thing that belongs to whom it belongs. Let's think about how we can apply this now. Let's just talk about the government, because we got a lot of things going on right now in America. I just want to see how these two things are both and, how do they work together today? Well, application for this verse is first seen in how we participate in our country. You and I are in a country that's rather unique in history. We're an experiment. We live in a country that is experiencing over the last, 1776, it was 175, something like that. Where are we now? Almost 200? We are living in a country that has been only an experiment for maybe a couple hundred years, an idea. And that idea is to have a republic where there are checks and balances between different branches of government that control the aspects of government so that they can protect us people from having our rights violated. It's a rather unique, radical idea that is very uncommon and nothing like what we see in the past. The Romans were getting there, but eventually that nation fell later on. But we get to participate in the government. How do we get to participate? One, we get to participate in paying taxes. You get to pay into a government that tries to govern its people well. Now, you might not agree on everything that the government uses your money for, but you really don't have control over how much you pay, except for one important thing. We also participate in voting for who's in our government and what things happen in our government from time to time with propositions. So we have an election coming up that we get to vote and participate in a unique way where other people in other countries don't get to participate in. My question to you is, do you participate in the things that our government allows us to participate in? Jesus would say, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. So he would tell you, hey, if your government wants you to pay taxes, pay taxes. If your government wants you to vote, vote. Be a part of it. That's being a responsible citizen. Even though your citizenship is in heaven, be a part of that government. We have a election coming up where some of us might be confused or discouraged. I watched that presidential debate the other night. I could not believe how disappointed I was in both men. It was just terrible. It was absolutely terrible. And actually, my sister, God bless her, after I texted her and said, hey, what did you think of that? She's like, I thought it was the best thing in the world. I was like, were we watching the same debate? Like, come on. I mean, these two grown men are fighting like preschoolers over things. But even though we might be disappointed in candidates or some of the laws we have in the book, Jesus says, hey, participate in that government. So do you participate in your government? Will you go vote on November 3rd? I encourage you to do so because I think it's part of our obligation as Christians to be involved in the government and give to Caesar what is Caesar's. This is not two separate things, the secular and the religious or the sacred. No, this belongs in this. One affects the other. They both go hand in hand. It's a both-and situation. Your beliefs, your views, how you've grown, what you believe in as a Christian, does affect the world you live in. And they should influence how you vote. Did you hear me there? Your beliefs, what you believe and live out, hopefully every day, should affect the way you vote. Don't believe the lie where the world says the two are separate. No, it is not an either-or situation. It is a both-and situation. So do you vote? Now, if you're like me, oftentimes I don't have enough time to think about the different candidates or the different propositions on there. It's hard for me to understand who to vote for. And so usually I put it off and then eventually go to the polls and try to figure it out then, right? Bad idea, right? Well, out in the front foyer, get some material that can be helpful to you. So if you're having trouble understanding what different viewpoints are on both, all the spectrum on different political parties and everything, there is a piece of paper out there that helps you understand the different political parties and where they stand on different issues. And then there's also a piece of paper that also helps you understand who all of the candidates are in Little Burn area. So if you live outside the area, go to the website, you could type in your zip code and you'll find out who's in your area that you'll be voting for. But it helps you understand exactly where they are. Are they conservative? Are they more liberal? Are they moderate? None of them are promoting any candidate at all. They're just information, because I will get in trouble if I promote anybody from the pulpit. But what I do want you to do is vote. I want you to look at the information, understand it on the different issues, and say, which one lines up with my worldview, my biblical worldview as a Christian? And I encourage you to vote in a way that God wants you to vote as a Christian. Whichever political group, whichever candidate, upholds your religious, biblical view of the world, that's who you should vote for. You have a responsibility, the privilege to participate in voting. So vote. And I'm not saying this just because, you know, oh my goodness, we got a critical election coming up. I'm saying this, it doesn't matter if there's a president being elected or if there's just a governor being elected or if there's just some people on the ballot that you don't know about. We have the privilege and the obligation to participate in our world. We have the blessing to influence our government. Will you do that? But, right, it's not just give to Caesar what is Caesar, it's also give to God what is God's. And so there's this fear, it's a both and situation. And so as Christians, we also have boundaries that the government cannot cross, right? We live in this world where we have a biblical worldview. So where do we stand and hold our ground and say no to our government? And where do we say yes? Well, if I was to break this down into the decision, I always ask myself these two things. Is it a moral issue or is it a wisdom issue? If the government ever told me that I cannot proclaim the gospel, I can't talk about Jesus, what would you all say to that? Let me get a little closer. Hey, what would you say if they said you couldn't talk about Jesus? You got to do it. Do you guys say we got to talk about Jesus? What would you say?
Yes,
you got to talk about Jesus. Oh, please, I hope you would. See, it's not now the government is telling us to disobey God, which is a moral issue. But if we have something on the ballot that's talking about, and I'm going to get, I always get myself in trouble here. What we should do with illegal immigrants. Oh, that's a hard one. That's more of a wisdom issue. You could say, well, the government has its right to protect its borders. Absolutely. We also have the other command to love our neighbor as ourself. And Jesus gave that example of the Samaritan that the Jewish people were like, ugh, not them. We might differ on that as Christians, and that would be okay. Because that's not a moral issue. It's really how you deal with people. So if the government's ever going to tell us to do something that Scripture tells us we must do, then we say, I'm sorry, I can't obey. We still do good. We're not disobeying. We're not threatening people with their life. We're not doing anything crazy or horrendous. We're going to continue to do good because God says, listen, if you do evil to stand up against your government, I'm going to punish you. But if you do good, 1 Peter 2 says, then you are blessed. Because better that you stand and suffer for your faith, like Peter talks about, the Jewish people were suffering in the face of Rome during that time. It was written, I believe, before 68 AD, I believe is when Peter, we think, died. So this is before the destruction of the temple. But the Jewish people had it hard. They were being oppressed by God. Christians were being oppressed by God. And God says, don't do evil, do good. And if you suffer for doing good, then you'll be glorified in heaven. So we do have boundaries within our government. We protect things like our community of the church, gathering together. We protect life. We protect our family. We protect our faith. We protect the majors of what we believe, right? And we say, this is a line that you cannot cross. But it's a both-end situation. In most circumstances, we can operate as a Christian within the government that we find ourselves under. And God wants us to participate as a Christian in that government. Give to the one, the thing that belongs to them. Give the thing that belongs to whom it belongs. So if your government's asking you to participate, participate. Doesn't violate your faith, do it. Even over things that you might not have control over, it's okay. Government might do things like supporting abortion clinics and all these things. Well, you can't control that except at the voting booth. So even if your government does get taxes and they do stuff with that, it's horrendous, it's terrible, but it's also not a reason why you should stop paying taxes. Because those taxes go to other things like building roads and bridges and paying government officials. Now, when it comes to voting, and you can vote for someone in office or vote for a proposition that can change what is happening within your government, participate in that.
but we are to give the thing that belongs to whom it belongs. There's a lot more that we could talk about with regards to how government and how we follow God blend together. We could give a lot of examples. Even now, I think about, you know what I actually think about? Here's mine. Here's one. Is this a moral question or is this a wisdom question? If I took a survey of us in the room and those of you at home, I bet we would find ourselves in two different camps. And we might think, some of us might think it's ridiculous to wear these, and some of us might think it is a protective measure to wear these things. And we might hate coming to church to wear them, and so some of us don't come, and I understand that. And some of us come and we hate and we take it off, I understand that. But is this a moral question when it comes to living out your faith in Jesus Christ? No, it's not. So can we wear our mask and still be a Christian? Yes, I hate that, but yes. Yes, we can. Now, there's some stuff that's happening in California where they're telling churches they can't even meet together, and actually applaud some of the Christian leaders standing up and saying, we're going to meet. I'm sorry. God commanded us in Hebrews 10:24 through 25 to tell us to meet, so we got to meet. But when it comes to even things like this, we got to ask ourselves this question. Okay, this is not an either-or question. It's a both-and, God. This government exists within the sphere of your sovereignty. Is this a moral question or is this a wisdom question? I might differ on wisdom questions such as, which high school should I go to? Which college should I go to? What job should I get? What house should I buy? Those are all wisdom questions that you kind of look at the situations and say, yeah, this is where I stand on it. But there's no moral issue with these, so therefore we can wear them and love our neighbors. So again, I'd like to get rid of these as fast as we can, but there's nothing that says I'm not being a Christian when I wear these things. So I hate that because I want to give the other answer, but when I look at Jesus, what he's saying here, he says, it's not an either or, Peter. It's a both and. You can do both. You can obey me in your government and still be a follower of Jesus Christ. So what are you wrestling with? What's something that lands under one of those two spheres that you've kept separate that you need to bring together and look at a different way? God wants us to give the thing that belongs to whom it belongs. Everything belongs to him, you included, and the governments work under him, but he wants us to be obedient to the government as Christians so that we stand up for good and be a light of hope, faith, and love to the world. Let's pray.